So we're going to continue our study in 2 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 2. Your electronic Bibles should just naturally be opening up to chapter 2 and verse 20. Before we do, I want to run by a couple of illustrations with you first. Anybody recognize that? What is that right there, Stanley? A bucket? Little paper cup. You ever use something like that? When was the last time you used something like that? The dentist, huh? I could have got a regular paper cup that I use like at my house, or like near my sink, and I chose this one instead. Rinse and when you think of that paper cup, what are you usually thinking of? Rinse and spit and probably pain, right? Yeah, rinse and spit, probably pain. How long do you hang on to that cup? You don't. It's gone, right? Rinse, spit, throw it away. How about this one? You recognize this one? As soon as we can get there. Ben says we're catching up on Zoom. What's that? Doggy bag. Looks neither like a doggy or a bag, does it? She's got my notes right. She read my notes, I think. That's the doggy bag's in my notes. What is it? Yeah, it's why my wife orders a California Club every time everywhere we go for lunch, not everywhere, but often, and she never finishes it because she wants to put it in that and finish it later. You know, those club sandwiches are really big. You can't eat all that once. Yeah, how long do you hang on to that? We had this discussion at our house. All my daughters are like, okay, who's leftovers? I won't say what the restaurant was, but whose leftovers is this? And she like kind of claimed it, but she kind of didn't want it. Like, well, why did you put it in the fridge? All right, who here has brought home leftovers you have no intention of ever eating again? Right? I just spent money on that. Yeah, and you didn't like it that much. Especially after it cooled off and you got to warm it up and it's looking kind of neat, right? Okay, those are containers. Those are kind of containers, right? They're kind of short-lived, not a big deal, in-the-moment containers. Or you see the expression we'd be using today is vessels. Okay, let's contrast that with what we got going on next here. What is that? Anybody recognize that? Oh, man. China cup? Good. That's not... Oh, man, Rita's laughing at Stanley. I think make Stanley and I both got it wrong. I thought it was a China cup. Anyone happen to know what type? What brand? What model? Where's Caitlin when we need her, right? I think she's into China, right? I happen to be going across this, and I think I caught my wife's favorite. This Royal Albert's what the name of this is. And she's giving me a knowing nod. Right? Okay, anyone recognize this? Look really close to the centerpiece. Actually. It's a good guess, but it's not Thanksgiving plates. It might be Thanksgiving plates at the White House. This is presidential China here. And I won't tell you whose it is. I won't tell you whether it was a D or an R. They look expensive, don't they? Right? Now, how would you contrast these vessels with the ones before? Right? The ones before is for spit and throw away, pain, temporary, right? Maybe you're keeping the leftovers. That's really just the leftovers, truly. But these are valuable, right? Right? What do you do with the ones on both sides? They get, I tried to coin a new verb, but my Microsoft Word didn't accept it. They get cabineted, right? They get their own China cabinet. Lots of places for lots of people, right? And some of those sisters are like, I like my China cabinet, my nice China over there, you know, teacups and stuff. And yeah, it's valuable vessels, not the same as the throwaway stuff. Okay, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the difference between these temporary vessels and being a vessel of honor, something that has a value, that as it were gets cabineted, held precious by God. Okay, we're going to go ahead and read our text here. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, we're going to look at the context here and get ourselves a running start. Over the last couple weeks, really since starting Timothy, we looked at, you know, who Timothy was and who he's become in the gospel. We use this word identity. What does that mean? It just means who you are. You're not who you used to be. Remember, Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a whole new creation that God does, a recreation in someone's life, and it's all based inside the gospel, okay? So that's what we spent that first chapter and a bit is talking about, that new person. I like the way an old friend of ours, I know Abraham probably remembers this phrase, and probably Rick as well, a good friend of ours would say, he doesn't put a new suit on the man. What does he do? He puts a new man in the suit, right? That's much better. You know, it's not a whitewash. It's a change from the inside out. It's wonderful. And then Sanjay covered 2 weeks ago, it was kind of a transitional time, right? It was a focus. It was starting to change from that who we are in Christ to what he wants us to be doing. Remember, Paul said, according to my gospel, he was owning it. We all know it's really Jesus' gospel, but Paul had made it his own, and he had suffered for it, you know, through accusations, via false accusations, dealing with false teachers, and even physical pain. And so the important part about this is to remember, where does service go into identity? And I love this passage out of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's what salvation does. It saves you, okay? It's by grace, through faith, nothing you can do. But God doesn't leave you there. With that new identity, once you have that new identity, now your father says, okay, we got work to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, this new creation, being born again, what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has as his child, he does have a wonderful plan for your life. There's work to do. Okay, there's work for him to be doing. And that's, we see that transition here in 2 Timothy. So then we saw from Rick last week, he was covering the preceding passage, which gives us our immediate context, that there were false teachers who Paul is calling out by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, right? They were upsetting the faith of some. And you see that in that verse 19 right before, he talks about this dual, it's kind of a comfort and an exhortation after, you know, calling out these false teachers. He says that the Lord knows those who are his. You know, that's the reality. Only the Lord knows, right? Paul didn't, and I don't. I can't pull up my advanced copy of the Lamb's Book of Life and look up names. I just don't have it, right? It doesn't exist. He couldn't do it. I can't do it. You see in the Gospels that even the angels can't tell, right? The Lord says, no, unless you pull up the wheat with the tares. Hold on, wait. We're going to wait till we're done here. And it's fully made evident who's mine and who's not. But I like the other side of this, and it was actually put to song years ago. If anyone finds this song, it was like 30 or 40 years ago. It's a little, I don't know, limerick, what do you call it? It's a little tune that I loved. I won't try to sing it for you because I don't want to hurt your ears. But someone put this verse to song, and it was very beautiful. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Even though we don't know, we don't have advanced copy of the Lamb's Book of Life, I think the Lord knows ultimately who those who are his. What does he say? The best way to know for sure of someone's salvation, or as it says in 2 Peter, make your own call in the election sure, is to do what? Draw near to the Lord. Look at his word. Obey it. It says in 2 Peter, if you do these things, you're never going to stumble. I mean, look at that. How about never stumble? Is that perfection, Charlie? I don't believe in perfectionism, but that 2 Peter passage gets pretty close. It says God's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We don't have to stumble, okay? God's given us everything that we need, and if we draw near to him, that is through his word and the confidence you get from God's word of what the gospel is and salvation is, what sanctification is, that's your best assurance of salvation right there. It's unhealthy for someone to say, well, how close to sin can I get and still be a believer? That's not where you want to be. No, it's how close to Christ can I get because I love him and I'm looking forward to him coming back. Okay? And so that gives us our immediate context here that we're looking at in 2 Timothy. So given that, what's with all the cups? Well, you see there in verse 20, it says this, but in a great house. And that's the way Jesus even talked about his church. And what we're going to do, we're going to call it Christendom. We're going to try to really define our terms. For some of you in the Welcome to Grace class, I'm going to bring a figure up here that's going to look familiar to you. And it's going to kind of show and try to illustrate this. But Jesus talked in parables. He talked about the kingdom, right? He talked about the sheep and the goats. He talked about the wheat and the tares. He talked about a mustard seed, which is a really small. And then the plant grew so big, right, that even the birds of the air are nesting in it. And it's a picture of the fact that you're going to have situations in the church where not everyone's a believer, okay, where you're going to have false teachers. And here they're being described as vessels of dishonor. There's a dragnet that's talked about. You just throw, when you're at the water in the ocean or the sea, you throw out the dragnet. What does it catch? Catches everything, right? And then you pick through it the good stuff and the bad you throw back, okay? And that's just the reality when you're dealing with the professing church. You're going to get, quote unquote, good and bad, honor, dishonor, vessels of honor, dishonor, true and false believers. So it's a great house. It's always been the description of the professing church. And so this is the illustration I wanted to run by the whole assembly here. I pretty much did this myself. It's not drawn to scale by quantity, but you get the concept. The overall concept is this is Christendom. What is Christendom? Anyone who names the name of Christ, okay? Anyone who says that Jesus is who they're following. Now, you have to understand, Jesus himself said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons your name and prophesy your name? False teachers, who he says, and this is very key, I never knew you. So I believe in the eternal security of the believer, not the professor. The believer, Jesus would never say, I never knew you. Professor, like Judas, who got close and never really knew Christ, has no eternal security. Not the professor, but the believer. So you'll see in this illustration, Christendom is all those who name the name of Christ. And then you see in the blue, you see the universal church. We talked about that in the Welcome to Grace class. Those are all true believers for all time, all over the world. Okay? And I kind of like Venn diagrams. It works in my head. I hope it works in yours. Hope it helps. And then even in the universal church, you have the local church. You have believers who are here today, this morning, right? Gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, around his word, fellowship with one another, encouraging one another. But even in the local church, it says even in 1 Corinthians, if there so happens an unbeliever comes in amongst you, these meetings are not for unbelievers. They're for believers. But we have kids who are raised up in the church. We have visitors who come. And they're always welcome. That's not what the intention is for these meetings. It's for the believers. So you can see how that local church diagram is mostly believers, but it goes outside into the Christendom unbeliever section, right? And then you have various false teachings. I happen to name some names here. The Catholic Church. If you were to follow the doctrines of the Catholic Church, you could not be saved. Okay? They teach specifically that you have to earn your salvation, which Paul says very clearly in Galatians, if anyone teaches another gospel such as that, let him be anathema. That means accursed in hell forever. It's the worst type of thing language you could see in Scripture. Okay? And then I have Catholic Church kind of close to believers, but still outside. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, you can see I have a little bit more on the outer ring there. They all claim to be Christians, right? And this could be filled in more and more. This is not comprehensive. This is just a reference for you. Okay? So this is what Paul is talking about when he talks about in a great house, right? It's the professing Christian church, or Christendom, is how it's mentioned there. I could try to explain it again, but we probably don't have time. Now, could there be a believer in the Catholic Church? Absolutely. There could be a believer in the Catholic Church, but what they believe, they would believe the gospel too, and not what the Catholic Church teaches. They just happen to still be going to the Catholic Church. We were going to on vacation with a friend whose mom, he really solidly believes is a believer, but that's just what she does. I like the way another brother put it. How can you tell when someone who was in one of these other actually false teaching religions or cults, how can you tell when they're a believer? It's when they leave. You know, when they leave and they're willing to count the cost and actually leave. That's how we can tell, but God knows. And it's not our job to really, you know, we don't tell them they're not a believer, or we don't know, right? You pray for them, you help them, you teach the truth, and you watch God work. And it's God's job. And I'm so thankful for that, because he's the one. I've been to the fair. When there's a sheep shaved and a goat shaved, I cannot tell the difference. Okay, maybe you can grew up on a farm. I can't tell them. All right? They all look the same to me. They got to grow that stuff out for me to tell what's going on. Okay. So moving on from here. So there's wood and clay vessels, okay, or containers. What are they? Not kept. They're discarded. They're of no lasting value. Again, there's the paper cups at the dentist office, spit and throw away. There's the disposable Tupperware. Hey, honey, they kept your Tupperware. Oh, that's okay. That's cheap. I'm not interested in that, right? I don't need that. It's the doggy bag leftovers. False teachers, those who don't stay concerning the faith. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they had strayed concerning the faith. If you've known the Lord for any considerable amount of time, your heart's been broken by those who, they're no longer with us. And John says in 1 John, they went out from us. They're no longer with us. And that it might be made known, they were not of us. They were never truly a believer. It's sad. It's not good. When it's a false teacher, it can be very dangerous. But that's who's being talked about in these wood and clay vessels. Wood and clay is almost a better material for us. Then it was considered to be a lesser material compared to what we're going to see next. But let's just say paper and plastic, right? Paper and plastic vessels, as it were, not kept, discarded, not of value. True believers, on the other hand, are what? There you go. Thanks, Ben. They're gold and silver cups. They're valued. They're cabineted. I'm coining a phrase here. They're a special use. They're true. They're a value to God. I love the way the Old Testament says it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You are the apple of his eye. He cares so much about you. You mean so much to him. He gave his son for you. You want to talk about self-worth. It's better than that. You're Christ worth. God has given you value. Not in and of yourself. You keep looking at yourself, you're like me, you're not going to find anything good. That's what Paul said, and I agree with him. But you have the value that Jesus put on you. That's incredible value. So that's what's talking about there in verse 20. As we go on to verse 21, it says, he's talking to Timothy there, and he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, Timothy's to avoid these false teachers, okay? I don't know, maybe he once associated with them, maybe he would agree with them on other things, or maybe others like Timothy have been deceived. Obviously, people have been affected, their faith had been upset by them. And what's the point here? God uses clean, empty vessels that are set apart for him. Have you ever gone to the pantry and you're going to get, I drink out of clear jars. I like iced tea. My father-in-law was just over. He was over for like 2 minutes. I turned around, he had a jar of iced tea in his hand. And we had another guest over. He's all, I know where Charlie keeps his stash. Do you want some? Right? And so it's this nice, it's a kind of a low-cal but really good flavored iced tea. I won't be the spokesman for it any more than that. But you ever gone to the cabinet there and you go to get that clear or that clean dish and you look at it and it's dirty? How about you moms? Have you ever seen some of your kids start to empty the dishwasher and it's dirty dishes that they're putting back in the cabinet? What do you do? Again, Sandy's reading my notes. Stop! I asked permission to embarrass my wife. I said, I think I told them they shouldn't do that. No, you yell, stop, what are you doing? It's like across the house, you can see from down the hallway. Those are dirty, right? You don't like that. Who wants to reach for a dish and get something dirty, right? What's the point there? The point is we don't like dirty dishes, and neither does God. He wants us to be washed from some of the same bad thinking, bad teaching that we've been exposed to in our lives. Now, as I sat here, I started to think of my own life, and I started to think of the lives of the folks here and people I've met here and other places. So I'm going to pull up and hear some teaching and some thoughts. Now, I might step on some toes, but just bear with me, okay? Bear with me on this list that we're going to go through right now. What do we need to be cleansed of? What kind of thinking and aspects do we need to be cleansed of? Hinduism, witchcraft, false religion. There's some people who've had these impacts in this meeting from these things. I'm sure of it. Historical church practice. Well, but when I was at Hillview, we did it this way. You know, when I was at my church in the East Coast, we did it that way. You know, when I was back in India, we did it this way, right? Prioritizing work over church, over God, or what God had you doing amongst his people. Well, I've got to do this for work. If I don't, I'll be fired. Partial grace or forgiveness. Oh, yeah, well, I forgive them, but I don't think they should be teaching or preaching or leading or anything. Look what they did. Higher education. Oh, you got to have a higher education. If you don't have a higher education, you can't get the job. You can't afford to live here. Conformity to the world. Well, we have to be able to relate to people, right? Gender confusion. My wife tried to quote to me what she learned in a seminar. What was that number? 72 genders? I just chuckled. I said, no, there's not. Sexual equality. Men and women are not the same, folks. And I think my wife's glad she married a man. I'm definitely glad I married a woman. Because we're different, and that's good. Drugs, drinking for happiness. It's not going to make you happy. But the world is telling you every day, this is what you need. Hey, we're going to party. We're going to have a great time. We're going to be happy. Pornography, Hallmark, and Disney Channel. Charlie, you just put all three of those in the same level? Yes, I did. Men, women, children. It's all fantasy, all lies. Okay? Now, some of these are downright lies, okay? Whereas some of these are not wrong in and of themselves. When do they become wrong? They become wrong when we give them too much preeminence, too much of play in our hearts and direct our lives, right? When these things start to dominate your life and your spiritual life starts to erode and you're not growing, you're not having that abundant life that Jesus promised, you're not having that impact on others. Look at these things. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, okay? we often need to have these things cleansed, either directly removed or put in the right place in our heart and minds. Certainly, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. Okay? Well, what happens? Well, when we're cleaned out, cleansed from these latter things, we're prepared for every good work. I love the way it says it here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, that's you and me, brothers and sisters, if we're cleansed from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now I'm going to do something that preachers aren't supposed to do. I'm going to start mixing my metaphors. I feel in good company because I think Rick does it all the time. And I want to read you a poem that many of you might have known, and I think it's good to be refreshed in, and many of you might not know. But listen to this, not vessel, but this instrument, as it was being auctioned, and the difference it made when the master took hold of it. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $1? Do I hear two? $2? Who makes it three? $3 once? $3 twice? Going for three." But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin? 1,000? 1,000? Do I hear two? 2,000? Who makes it three? 3,000 once? 3,000 twice? Going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once. He's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants to see us. He wants us to participate and getting rid of the garbage we should get rid of, and be a clean vessel, clean instrument, as it were, that he can touch and change from the inside out. There are some do's and don'ts here in verse 22. Let's go ahead and cover those. He says this, "Flee also youthful lusts." And one of the things I like about the Word of God, if you're ever in a teaching or in a church or anything from the Bible, and all you hear is don't and don't and don't, and I'm also speaking to you moms and dads, careful with the children. It shouldn't just be don't and don't and don't, because that's not God. God says, don't do this, do that instead. Put off the old man and put on the new man who's renewed in Christ. Okay? And we're going to see there's some don'ts here. He's saying, cleanse yourself from that old false teaching, the old bad way of thinking, the thing that's holding you back and from growing in Christ. Okay? He says, flee also youthful lusts. What does youthful lust say? you know, like about when babies are born. Okay, so babies are cute, right? Right? We agree on that? Babies are cute. Okay? You ever seen the hand of a baby when it's born and what it walks around with? It's like this. Right? It's a clenched fist. Right? What does the baby do? They cry. I want this now. That's how we come into this world. Crying. Demanding. Right? No, it's just a baby. It doesn't know any better. Okay. Does it get that much better as to get into toddlers and older? Sunday's already laughed back there laughing. He's got toddlers. He knows what it's like. Right? What's youthful lust? I want it my way to make me happy now. Right? If I could just summarize youthful lust. It's not just necessarily sexual lust. It could be any strong desire. But it's selfish. It's impatient. And it's self-oriented. Shouldn't be true of a maturing followers of Christ. But he says, don't just cleanse yourself from those old ways. Don't just flee youthful lust, but what should you do? But what instead? Pursue righteousness. The right way of doing things. Not usually my way, but God's way. Not my timetable, but God's timetable. And you know what? It's not usually going to involve comfort. I'm talking to the brothers here. Maybe everybody, but especially the brothers. Brothers like comfort. I had some friends over last night. My wife counted out all the recliners I have at my house. Four of them were free, just for the record. Four of them were free. We like comfort, don't we? Christ's way is usually a path of sacrifice. Right? Again, you probably heard me say it before. David wanted to buy that land for the temple. And he said, take it. No. No, far be it from me that I should give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. If you're wondering if you're serving the Lord, ask yourself, am I just doing this in my spare time or am I paying a price? Right? Am I paying a price? Not to earn my salvation, but I want to be like my Savior. And he's certainly worth it. Pursue righteousness. Faith. That which causes me to rely on Jesus and not my own understanding. Pursuing faith. Are you living in a comfortable situation which keeps you inside the boat? There was 12 guys in that boat. Only one of them said, Lord, that's you. Bid me come. I want to walk on water like you. I want to live by faith. As my brother put it, we should be living in such crisis dependence upon God. I don't care if you have a regular job or you're single, you have a family or what's going on. We should be living in crisis dependence upon God so that if he doesn't provide, we're sunk. We should all be living by faith. Pursue faith. Pursue love. That which puts Jesus and others first. Their needs are first. That's love. I'm going to look for you, taking care of your needs. And you know what? I don't even mind if you're not that lovable. I'm doing it not because you're lovable. I'm doing it because Jesus is worth it. And he certainly loved me when I wasn't lovable. Pursue peace. You know, I think the best definition for peace is the absence of conflict. It almost doesn't have a very fulfilling definition to it. But for those of us who want peace and experience peace, it means a lot to us. But as I thought about this, I thought, what's the best way to pursue peace? You know, I think the best way to pursue peace is do the first three. Do things God's way in God's time. All right? Do it trusting him and do it serving him and others. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have a life of peace. And you could have conflict all around you raging. As a new believer, this guy wasn't much older than the Lord than I was. He had gotten backfisted to who was going to be his ex-wife, and she split his lip. And he just told it to me matter-of-factly. He wasn't raging. She was raging. He was in perfect peace. If we're pursuing righteousness, faith, and love, I can't help but think the peace is going to come. And again, it's on the inside. It's not always on the outside. That's where we need it most. And then finally he says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, the reality is not everyone's on the same page at the same time, even professing believers. But Timothy, he's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, you're not alone. I'm going to be gone, but there's going to be others you're going to be able to have fellowship with. And I've always liked this. Remember what Elijah said? He was downcast. He just went to battle, and then he was, let's face it, he was like me. He was having a pity party. Man, I had a rough week. It was not a great week, and my performance was probably the worst part about it. And you know, we can have pity parties. They said Elijah is just like us, like passions, like emotions. And he was having a hard time. Lord, they've killed all your prophets, and I alone am left. Right? That's what we do when we're having a pity party. We think we're all alone. What does God say? All right, I'm going to tell you, go over here and anoint this king, because I'm in charge of the kings, by the way. And by the way, go grab this guy. He's going to be a prophet after you, because I'm the one who takes care of the prophets, because I'm fully in charge here. Oh, and by the way, I have 7,000 that I've reserved for myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal and whose lips have not kissed him. You're not alone. You're not alone. There's others who are clean and fit for the master's use. He says, those out of a pure heart. Remember, Paul said, I have a pure conscience. It's the same word there. There's going to be others, Timothy. It won't be me, but you're going to find like-minded believers. So we just have to ask ourselves at this point, which vessel are you? Are you going to be that waste cup? The one the world uses up and spits out. Maybe it's filled with religiosity of no lasting benefit or value to Jesus or others. Or are you going to cleanse yourself from those old ways and thought patterns, things that are holding you back spiritually from plugging into what God's doing? I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God has every single person here to be plugged into this work of God that he's doing to see it grow. Not for me, not for you, but for him, because he's worth it. He deserves it. And he wants you valuable, like presidential China, something he can put value on and use and hold forth the glory of the gospel. Be cleansed from old ways and thought patterns. Allow the Lord to fill you with his value and his valuable service, to be that vessel, that cup, that instrument in the master's hand. You know, we got 4 minutes. If you don't mind, I'd like to read that poem again. Who here had heard that poem before? About half. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried, who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear $2, $2, who makes it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3. But no, from the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet. As sweet as the angels sing, as the angel sings, the music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin? As he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000, 1,000, do I hear 2,000, who makes it 3? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, we just don't understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply and made the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once. He's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Lord, we're so glad to be here this morning. As it were this afternoon now, Lord, we're so glad to be here under the sound of your word. We see what Paul was saying to Timothy, what to turn from and what to turn to. And Lord, we hear you speaking to our hearts. You've brought us here to San Jose in 2022 to have an impact for you, to live for you, to know you, which is eternal life. And Lord, I confess, Lord, I start with myself. There's just too much garbage that gets into the mix. There's too much dirty of the dish, of the cup, of the glass. And I thank you for the things you showed me this week, what needs to change and what must go and what must be brought to a point where you can touch it, where you can use it. And Lord, we're so thankful this reminder. When the master's hand gets a hold, you change everything new. Even the change we're desiring to make has to be made in you. So Lord, I pray for the dear saint, your people here. Lord, we come before you and we just ask you, change us. Lord, there's things we don't even know that we should know. Things that are holding us back, spiritual leeches, as it were. And Lord, we pray you would bring them all to the surface. Lord, we know one day we're going to see you face to face. Passage, don't want to be ashamed. So help us now as we take this passage to heart that we might be clean vessels fit for the master's use. In your precious name, Lord Jesus.